Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like for everyone to grab a hold of a NIV Bible. If you don't have one with you, there's pew Bibles that, if you'll remember, Mary Burge bought for the church in remembrance of Bob. But anyway, there should be plenty of them there. And I'd like for us to read together Psalm 139, the first 18 verses. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from my spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not darken to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame has not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. What a beautiful passage. That is, I love the verse where it says, for you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I'm going to ask Larry now if he'll read our scripture for today, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13.
Thanks for the gifts. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me the strength. Bless these words.
Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for those words. Right. I'd like to read Phillips' translation of those verses, if I could, for you. It's... I thought pretty meaningful as well. It is a great and truly Christian joy to me that after all this time you have shown such renewed interest in my welfare. I don't mean that you had forgotten me, but up till now you had no opportunity of expressing your concern. Nor do I mean that I have been in actual need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances may be. I know now how to live when things are difficult, and I know how to live when things are prosperous. In general, and in particular, I have learned the secret of eating well and going hungry, or facing either plenty or poverty. I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives within me. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for another opportunity that you've given us to come and worship you together, show appreciation for all that you've done for us, all those blessings that you bestow on us. Thank you for this building that you've given us, and thank you we have a place to come. We know that there are others in the world that aren't as fortunate this morning, that might be clinging to maybe a page out of your Bible, or maybe meeting under a tree or in a tent, possibly without a place to live, water to drink, facilities available. We know that there are many in need today. And we also know that those of us that prosper also need some help from you. We take too much for granted. We aren't willing at times to share. And we think that there's no need to really be contented in this world because it's all mapped out and there's nothing we can do about it. But Lord, you've given us a message this morning. I pray that your words will be what is heard. Pray your truth will come out in open hearts and minds this morning, and that we can really learn that the most important thing we can do in our Christian walk is to grow more dependent on your Son, Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted. The colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted. The snow and the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted. The warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted. Freedom and respect. When I was 20, it was 30 I wanted. Be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted. The youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted. The presence of mind without limitation. And finally, my life was over, and I never got what I wanted. Or I never got what I deserved. Contentment cannot be gained in the way in which so many things can be achieved. It's a part of the ongoing process of sanctification. If you look at a mature Christian, You look at someone who is contented. It's an aspect of their personality. Paul says, I have learned to be contented. And finding contentment lies in our perspective, our priorities, and in our source of power. Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content. So what has he learned? 3 points I'd like to make this morning from his passage. First, I think he was rejoicing in God's providence. Second, he became content whatever his circumstances. And thirdly, he looked to Christ for his strength.
Amen.
Rejoice in God's provision. Joy has been a common theme throughout our study in Philippians. And here Paul responds initially in this verse 10 to the monetary gift itself that had come from the Philippians that they sent to him, remember, in prison in Rome through Epaphroditus. But notice that Paul is rejoicing not only in the gift itself, but he is rejoicing in the Lord.
Amen.
In the Lord. Verse 10, I rejoice greatly, he says, and that's the first time we've heard greatly. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern. He is thankful to the Philippians, but he recognized that it was God's provision for his life. You see, everything you have comes from the Lord. I like this verse in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Paul says, command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. For our enjoyment. 3 things there. We're not to be arrogant. We're not to place our security in our wealth. And finally, we are to put our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment.
Amen.
For our enjoyment. What kind of witness are we making as a Christian? Are we making a joyful witness? Sharing with others? Or are we taking the Stoics approach of self-sufficiency that is so fiercely independent that we refuse to be disturbed no matter what our circumstances bring? Christian contentment might look like Stoicism from a distance, but they are quite different. You've seen the Christian. You go to the church, and they're sitting there without the smile on their face. They act like they don't want to be there. And maybe they're looking for what's wrong this morning. They have resigned themselves to the fact that life has dealt them a bad hand, and there's nothing they can do about it. That's the Stoics' approach. Stoicism is fatalistic. In other words, whatever will be, will be. Accept your situation in life without any ability to change it. Christian contentment, however, trusts in a wise and loving God.
Amen.
I love the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. You see, there's the commitment, there's the contentment. Don't let it trouble you. And then the verse goes on and says, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. And there's the permission we have as Christians to work to improve our circumstances. The Stoic seeks to be independent and self-sufficient. The Christian seeks to grow towards a greater dependence on God.
Amen.
That's the difference. John Calvin once wrote that, he said that which God has given us to be used for pleasure, if we don't use it for pleasure, it is an expression of our ingratitude toward God. In other words, if a parent, if the parents buy a child a bicycle, and he takes that bicycle, puts it in his closet, and never rides it, he's showing a lack of thankfulness. Now notice in verse 10, Paul says, at last you have renewed your concern for me. What took you so long? I mean, does that verse catch you in the wrong way? Is he appear to be scolding the Philippians? What has taken you so long? I mean, the truth of the matter is there has been a 10-year gap, about a 10-year gap between the time when he has sent the gift to him in prison and the present writing of the day, since they had helped Paul financially. Paul is not upset with them. He is not implying they should have helped him sooner. And just so they don't get that idea, he goes on to say, indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Perhaps they didn't have a way to get the gift to him, or whatever the situation was. But that is an interesting look. When I first read that, I thought, boy, Paul's kind of going off here a little bit. But truthfully, he clears it up with the next verse. And this is one of the wonderful things about Christian giving. There's a blessing for the giver as we reach out in love and care for someone else. There is a blessing to the one who receives the gift of help in their time of need. But most of all, finally, there is praise to God because he is the one who ultimately provides for all our needs.
Amen.
So let's rejoice in God's provision. Next, let's look at be content whatever your circumstances. This is a tough one. How had the apostle learned such a lesson? Simply in this way. He was confident that he was in the will of God. He knew that wherever he was and whatever circumstances he found himself, he was there by divine appointment. And if he was hungry, it was because God wanted him to be hungry. If he was full, God had planned it so. Contentment comes as a result of bowing my heart and mind to the will of God, no matter what the conditions I find myself.
Amen.
Christian contentment. Now we have an uncomfortable statement here in these verses. and it's expressed twice. It's uncomfortable because, well, maybe you're comfortable with it. When I read them, I find myself short. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And then in verse 12, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Stack these statements up against a world filled of discontented folks. And we see an example of why unbelievers and Bible scoffers claim that the Word of God is obsolete and irrelevant. How in the world could you be content in every situation? Let's be honest. You don't have to be an unbeliever to find such verses challenging to defend. And notice, these are commands. These are commands. They go into the same category. This idea of always being content goes into the same category as we've already talked about. Rejoice in the Lord always. Or do not be anxious about anything. Or do everything without grumbling or arguing. These are tough commands. Envy, covetousness, out of control rivalry can rob us of all Christian joy and unity.
Amen.
When I go to a pastor's meeting, sometimes we always end our meeting by talking about, well, what's happening in your church? And I got to tell you, sometimes I become coveted. I covet what some of the pastors have going on in their church. They're having people come to the altar. They're baptizing people left and right. They're having great attendance, so forth and so on. And I can't help but be a little envious about that. I'm sorry, but it's sinful. I can remember in high school, when I was in high school and played athletics, I thought people over in this area, the Valley area, they were there's something wrong with them. They were the enemy. You know what I mean? They didn't walk like we did or act like we did. I don't know. You know, isn't that right, Russ?
Right on.
And I certainly wouldn't be caught dead walking down Main Street in Masontown on a Friday night about 10 o'clock because I would have probably gotten killed. You know, these were the thoughts that went into my mind. To be honest, we all suffer from discontentment on occasion. And it can be a powerful stumbling block in our spiritual growth. Alistair Begg says, Christian contentment is an undervalued grace. And we find in this morning's passage that it is something that must be learned. It just doesn't happen to us on a day. It's a work in progress. We also need to make sure that we don't mistake in Christian contentment for personal laziness or lack of godly ambition. Are you in a bad situation? Pray about it and work to change it.
Amen.
Are you lacking in Christian character? Ask God to help you become more like Christ.
Amen.
Are you struggling with finances or illness? Do what you can to change your situation.
Amen.
But in the meanwhile, While you are waiting for the desired change, trust God and honor Him in your circumstances.
Amen.
God has good things to teach you during difficult times. Rejoice in God's provision. Be content, whatever your circumstances. And finally, look to Christ for your strength. Let me read verse 13. Paul says, I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength.
Amen.
John and I was talking about this earlier this week, or last week. This is one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. Could Paul possibly mean this literally? Did the apostle really believe that there was nothing he could not do? The answer is this. When the apostle Paul said that he could do all things, he meant all things which were God's will for him to do.
Amen.
He had learned that the Lord's commands were the Lord's enablements. Think about that. The Lord's commands are the Lord's enablements. He knew that the Lord would never call him to accomplish a task without giving the necessary grace.
Amen.
And just as a side note, I think this goes hand in hand or is in the same category as answered prayer, the secret to answered prayer. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Let me read John 16. We have some great verses in Scripture about answered prayer. John 16, verses 23 and 24. This is Jesus speaking. And see how this goes parallel with what we're saying about being content here. Verse 23, Jesus says, in that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. You see? See how he expresses that? In my name. John 15, 7. He says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Notice, my words remain in you. You see that? He's not saying you can do anything you want, or you have the power to accomplish anything. It's when you are in my name, when I'm praying. That's why I know it sounds repetitious when we pray, but we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Right? And the more we pray in Jesus' name, our prayers become more like His will for us. You see how that works? Paul's not saying in verse 13 that he could do anything that he puts his mind to, or I can do anything I want through Him who gives me strength. Look at the context. If I pray for success, and I don't have anybody here getting ready for the SAT test this morning. Some of you don't know what the SAT test is. It's a crazy test that you take before you go to college. But anyway, if I pray for success on the SAT exam, or I pray for my next important job interview, in light of verse 13, what am I promised? The certainty of a high score on the test, or the job I'm pursuing, or does it give me the strength to deal with a possible failure I might experience if I fail in either pursuit? In other words, can I flunk or be rejected and still go on with my life? The answer is yes, with Christ.
Amen.
Verse 13 is saying that by Christ's strength, I can be calm in adversity, and I can be humble in prosperity. Two or three points in closing. The secret to contentment is not self-sufficiency. It's Christ-sufficiency.
Amen.
When I am weak, then I am strong. The direct fruit of having no higher ambition than to belong, let me just rephrase this. I wrote it down wrong. The direct fruit of having contentment is that there's no higher ambition than to belong to Christ.
Amen.
And to be entirely at His disposal. To be entirely at Christ's disposal. Christian contentment is learned in the school of God's providence. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Now I want to close by reading Psalm 131. Short. Possibly the shortest psalm. You'll be glad to hear that. 131. Contentment. Contentment. Remember, 13 says, I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Psalm 131. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, you've challenged us this morning into a command that's challenging for us. And we acknowledge this morning that come up short when it comes to answering this command and being faithful to the end of it. We know that we make mistakes in these areas. We know that it's hard to be content at times. And there are just absolutely times when we need to say to ourselves, Lord, this is in your hands. Show me your will, that I may be strengthened in this adversity. We know, Lord, that at these times, and normally at these times only, we experience our greatest growth as a Christian, honoring you, trusting in you, viewing life's circumstances in light of your promises. You are faithful and you love us forever and ever, and you never change. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Hymn number 257. 257.